Luke chapter 19, verses 28 to 38. After telling this story, Jesus went on toward Jerusalem, walking ahead of his disciples. As he came to the towns of Bethphage and Bethany on the Mount of Olives, he sent two disciples ahead. "Go into that village over there," he told them. "As you enter it, you will see a young donkey tied there that no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks, 'Why are you untying that colt?' just say, 'The Lord needs it.'" So they went and found the colt, just as Jesus had said. And sure enough, as they were untying it, the owners asked them, "Why are you untying that colt?" And the disciples simply replied, "The Lord needs it." So they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their garments over it for him to ride on. As he rode along, the crowd spread out their garments on the road ahead of him. When he reached the place where the road started down the Mount of Olives, all of his followers began to shout and sing as they walked along, praising God for all the wonderful miracles they had seen. "Blessings on the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in highest heaven."
That started the week off with a great scene of triumph and of expectation. I read a story recently of a little boy who was sick on Palm Sunday. And so he stayed at home with his mum and his dad went to church. And his dad came home holding a palm branch. And the little boy said, he was quite curious, and he said, "Why have you got that palm branch?" And the dad says, "Well, when Jesus came into town, everyone waved palm branches and to honour him. So we got palm branches today." And the little boy looked really disappointed. He said, "Oh, the one week I don't go to church and Jesus turns up." Today's Palm Sunday is the day that we remember Jesus entering Jerusalem, riding on a donkey, fulfilling a prophecy that was written 520 years before in Zechariah 9. 520 years before this was prophesied that the Messiah would ride into Jerusalem. And he rode along that road towards the city. The Bible says that people cut down the branches, they laid their coats down, and they waved them in the air. They were expecting a spiritual Messiah who would, they weren't expecting a spiritual Messiah who would take away the sins of the world. They were expecting a political and military leader, a bit like the judges. If you look in your Old Testament, lots of the leaders that God raised up were military and political leaders. And they were expecting Jesus to be the same. And so they were really excited. They were waving palm branches, which in biblical times represents victory. It represents goodness and well-being. And they were often depicted on buildings. And Solomon had some palm branches carved into the temple gates. So it was very symbolic of victory. Palm branches for a king. Now, whenever I read this story, as I start Holy Week, I want to go through the events as they happened in to Jesus and to the disciples. Through this week in my Bible readings, I want to kind of relive the events. And it's such a strange start, isn't it? It's kind of a bittersweet thing to start with, because we know by Friday, things are going to be very different. But it starts off on such a high. We read the story of the procession of Jesus going into the city. And we know that Friday is coming. The cross is coming. When the creator of the world, after years of ministry, after giving us such an example of what it means to live a life pleasing to God, after everything that he'd done, showing us such wonderful miracles, he willingly would go to the cross at the end of this week to pay a debt that we couldn't pay. Never in a million years could we pay this sin debt. And he knew what was coming on Friday. And so whenever I read this story, the triumph is always tinged by what's coming. And there were two sets of people in that crowd. And that's what I really want to talk about this morning. They had faith. All of the people in that crowd had faith. But it was two different kinds of faith. Because in a few days, most of those people in that crowd, I'm going to be shouting something else. They're not going to be shouting, "Blessed is the King who comes. Blessed is the one who's going to set us free." They're not going to be singing. They're not going to be shouting, "Hosanna." They're going to be shouting, "Crucify him. We want Barabbas. Crucify him." Billy Graham, I'm going to start with a controversial quote. Billy Graham said something that was once controversial, but I think I agree with what he says. He says the greatest mission field for today is in our local church. That's what he said. The greatest mission field for today is in our local church. The people that are already sat down in our churches. Now, I'm not sure if it's wholly true. It sounds a bit harsh. But the one thing I do know is that I meet people who know what to say and know what to do and even know how to act in church on Sunday. But when the rubber hits the road, that personal relationship with Jesus isn't sustaining them in a life of victory. There's a disconnect somewhere. Something isn't quite right. And so I want to talk about it because I think it's two kinds of faith. There were two kinds of faith in the people in that crowd. And we can choose which kind of faith we have. On the one hand, you've got had people with committed faith. People that were going to stand by Jesus, were going to see this thing through, knew what he was about and knew what he was for. But on the other hand, you had people that had a casual faith. We're going to highlight some of the differences this morning. If you're thinking, I don't think I'm a person with casual faith, I want to challenge you this morning. When did you last cry in the presence of God? Maybe you haven't got that kind of relationship with him. But I just want to put that question out there. When did you last cry in the presence of God? When did he so touch you so powerfully that something came undone inside you? That you just wanted to run into his arms and experience that overwhelming love, which is going to carry you and strengthen you and hold you and envision you and enliven you and give you a new buzz. Because if you haven't experienced that fairly regularly, something's missing. That is what God wants for you. It's his destiny. It's your destiny that he has for your life. And I think committed faith looks like that. I'm not saying you can plan when it's going to happen because you can't. But you should be expecting God to hit you like that right between the eyes. That's a committed faith. On that first Palm Sunday, we see a perfect example of casual faith, of the opposite. When Jesus rode into victory on that day, people were shouting praises and praising God and they were looking forward to victory. They were expecting great things to happen, but by Friday they were asking for Barabbas. What? The faith wasn't there. It wasn't committed and switched on. I want a church where everyone is on fire for God. That's my passion. That's my mission. That's why God called me. And I know that's unrealistic, and I know in my head that can't happen. But my faith tells me that the more and more people that can be set on fire for God, the more effective this church is going to be, the stronger Christians are going to be, able to stand on their own two feet and to carry those of us who have a season of weakness. Because we all go through seasons where we need the help of each other. That's why we need to be together. That's why God just doesn't call people and say, right, off you go. That's why we've got to come together as a family. We've got to be committed to each other. I want a church where faith is demonstrated frequently, where people are on fire for God, expecting him to do big things. Because that's a committed faith. And you know what? It's not so that the church looks good or that I look good and I can go and show off at pastors' conferences. It's because my heart is to see people stand on their own two feet growing in God. Because when you do that, that's when you see the blessing and the favor of God. When you can look outside of what's going on in your own life and your own problems and your own weaknesses, when you can see that God is working in your life, he's going to give you all that you need. When you look outside and what's going on around you. And God didn't call you to a new hobby. God called you to a new life. It's all of your life. All of you God wants. So the people there that day had a casual faith and they didn't have a connection with Jesus, a personal connection. So I want to encourage you to think about whether your faith is casual this morning. Are you okay with a casual faith? Is it meeting your needs? Are you happy with a casual faith? Are you fulfilled with a casual faith? Do you really think that you're involved in something bigger than yourself? Something that's going to carry on as your legacy? Are you doing anything that could be bigger than just you getting by and surviving? I hate that phrase, don't you? How are you? Oh, I'm surviving. I'm all right. That's not what God wants, is it? That's not God's will for us. It really isn't. I just want to share three things that can liven up your relationship with God. And then I want to give you an opportunity over communion to just take a moment to recommit after I've finished preaching. Ask the Holy Spirit to just fill you afresh and anew. And God is waiting for that. Believe me. He's just waiting for you to make the choice. So three things very quickly. Number one, a committed faith is not self-centered. It's Christ-centered. Now that might be an obvious thing to say, but we tend to say to God, look, here's my calendar or my schedule. Here's my agenda. This is what I'm prepared to fit you in on. And, you know, I can turn up on Sunday, but I can't afford to tithe. Or I can do this, but I can't join a team. Somebody else can do it. And what you find is on that kind of level, on a casual faith level, we're just like the people in the crowd. The people in the crowd praised Jesus for two reasons. They praised him because they saw what he was doing, all the miracles and all the wonderful stuff, and they wanted some of it. So they were praising him for what God was going to do for them. And then they praised him because he was serving them, because they were getting loads from him. And secondly, they praised him because they saw in Jesus a way to be delivered from the Romans. They saw that there was freedom in him and they wanted some of it. So, but it was all based on what they were receiving from God. And so I think it's infected the whole church. Not this church, I mean the church in the Western world. That we are expecting God to do things for us. The basis of our relationship is what God's going to do for us. Now, God has got loads of things planned for us, some great things. He's got some wonderful plans for our life. But we can't serve God in order to receive them. It's got to be the other way around. We've got to serve God and then receive what he has for us. So their praise was based on what they were receiving from God. What can Jesus do for me? And you saw the results of the faith. That's all I'm saying. The results of that kind of faith, from the Sunday when they were cheering and they were right with God and they were strong and they were victorious and they were powerful, to Friday when they saw Jesus disfigured and disheveled and they didn't want to know. Your faith can go down like that. If it's casual faith, it can be destroyed in the space of a few days, maybe even less time than that. He didn't look like a deliverer and a conqueror, and they started believing the lies that the people were telling them about who Jesus was. There was a funny story that I come across recently, an ancient legend about a village in Spain. They were expecting the king to visit them. They'd never had a visit from the king before, so they thought, right, we've got to do something special. We've got to have some kind of event, and excitement was growing. But they didn't have any kind of resources. It was just a little village. They didn't have much money, but someone had a really good idea. They all made wine for each other, you know, for themselves. So they had this really good idea. They'd get a barrel and they put it in the middle of the village, and then every villager could put a large cup of their choicest wine into this barrel. And then when the king came, he could enjoy this wine, everyone contributing just a little bit to it. And on the day, so the day before, dozens of people lined up. They walked up this little platform and they put their cup of choicest wine in this barrel. And on the day the king arrived, and he placed the cup under the spigot, and he turned the handle and he drank the wine, but there was no wine in there. It was all water. Because can you guess what happened? Every single villager thought to themselves, everyone's putting in their choicest wine. If I put in a cup of water, nobody will know the difference. But the king was dishonored, because everybody put in a cup of water. And I thought that really kind of sums up. It's really common, I think, in church to think, oh, somebody else will do that. Somebody else will do that. I don't need to worry about that. And it's not a consciously bad thought. You know, it's not going to send you to hell. But it's just indicative of the kind of faith that you've got. Have I got a committed faith or a casual faith? Am I going to be the one that if I spot something needs doing, should I just do it with no fanfare? Should I just get on and do it? Today, in ACOC's Green, as we celebrate Palm Sunday, I was trying to work out how many we've had. It's not quite 2,000, is it? I think Jesus was born 2,000. No, he was born 4. My math isn't very good. 4 BC. So how old was he when this happened? 33. So we're talking 29 AD. So we've got 10 years to go before it's 2000. But here today, on this Palm Sunday, who would have imagined that there would be billions of Christians over the years, billions and billions of Christians celebrating this Palm Sunday? And we can choose how we celebrate. Do we celebrate casually like the crowd that day? Or are we going to be the people that are committed to the ways of God in our life? Are we going to see our faith change things in front of us? And I think a determination to see God glorified is going to go a long way. It's going to be a wonderful thing as we take the focus off ourselves and we start to see God do a wonderful work in us. Second thing is that we need a committed faith needs to be relationship driven. It's got to be by relationship. Too many times we make mistakes when we preach and we give people the impression that it's about keeping rules and it's about a list of things you should do and a list of things you shouldn't do. The list is really easy when you're just talking to Jesus all the time about it. When you've got a relationship and God wants you to know how to live your life that's going to please him and honor him. It's really easy to make that relationship work. In our own lives, committed faith only comes when every day is fresh and we're hearing from Jesus regularly as he personally directs our steps and our choices. It's willingly let him choose. Now, I just want to drop this psalm, this verse in Psalm 46:10. Many of you will know it. It's something that can be meditated upon. Be still and know that I am God. If you look in a more literal version, it's not quite be still. The NASB says, cease striving. Cease striving and know that I am God. And I don't know about you, but I've never had any success in trying to boss someone around while attempting to trust them at the same time. That's what, in effect, we're trying to do if we don't cease striving and we let God do it. We're trying to be in control, but relinquish control at the same time isn't going to work. Those things can't happen together in the same heart. And when we let God drive our lives and trust that he knows what's best, then we're able to enter rest and we're able to stop striving. And we're able to stop piling on all the weight and the obstacles and the stupid stuff that we burden ourselves down with. When God just wants us to be light and free, he wants us to be walking in liberty. In the original Hebrew, that cease striving indicates that we let go by putting our hands down. And I always have this picture in my mind of driving the steering wheel of your life. Well, God is saying here, put your hands down. Put your hands down. Stop doing the steering and let me drive. And if you want to experience the peace of God that comes from trust, we've got to learn to take our hands off the wheel, develop that relationship. So number one, make sure that your faith is Christ-centered. Be committed. Number two, make sure that your faith is relationship-driven. Hand over control. Trust God. And then the third thing is not to be disheartened by trials. So easy when things get hard to immediately think things are going bad. And the difference between a casual faith is that it goes with circumstances. That's what happened to these people in the crowd. But the people with committed faith came through. They had a story to tell. Because you just think about the amazing things that happened after Jesus left, about the Holy Spirit arriving on the church, about the people getting healed, the dead rising, about churches being established all over the world, about the force of God, about 3,000 people being saved on one day. I'd like to see that in ACOG's screen. But that came through the committed faith of the people in that crowd that day, the smaller bunch. We're the smaller bunch. We've got to be the smaller bunch, the committed bunch. I think at the first Sunday parade, it was easy to join in with the shouting and the praising. That's what they were doing. Because everyone was doing it and everyone felt good. But how many people stood up for Jesus at the end? Even Peter, good old faithful Peter, made a bit of a mistake. It's a good sermon. There's a good message in that, isn't there? That making mistakes doesn't exclude you from deciding, I'm going to have that kind of faith anyway. I'm going to be walking with God. I'm going to make big things happen. You know, if our faith is based on situations or circumstances, it's never going to be committed. I've very often gone to really big Christian events where there's been thousands of Christians and we've had a fantastic time praising God, such powerful worship when there's thousands of you all in together. And you come away from a conference feeling on cloud nine, on fire for God, and it's amazing. And we need those kind of mountaintop experiences. But when we come home, when we're back into the kind of the run-of-the-mill stuff, we've got to hold on to some of that, what God has done in us. We've got to hold on to the faith that God has given us. We don't get that kind of faith on the day-to-day stuff. But pursuing God, he knows when to fill us with a fresh burst of faith and a fresh burst of energy. And I say, you know, it's easy to be faith-filled at the conference, but we've got to be faith-filled when we've come away from the conference. We've got to work on our own faith and build it and grow it and nurture it. And God wants us to have that kind of committed faith where we're standing on our own two feet, where we're robust enough to be feeding ourselves, where we're robust enough to be saying, right, what am I going to do to make a difference in that person's life? Not just now, but for eternity. Because these things that we talk about, these things that we do, this conversation that I had with Michael yesterday, these things aren't just for this week or this month or this year or even the rest of Michael's life. If Michael gets born again, comes back into the presence of God, receives that grace of God and commits his life to God, he might be a much better preacher than me. He might be going around saving hundreds of people. And the kingdom of God is growing and growing and strengthening and changing. And people's lives are being transformed. People who have no hope are given a hope. The suicidal are given a new will to live. The people that have got problems with addictions, the people that are proud, the people that are mean to other people and just sow discord and disunity get softened by the Spirit of God as we want a committed faith. And I want to say the difference in a church is going to be obvious to the people out there because they know what a Christian is supposed to look like more than we do sometimes. Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever done something you're not supposed to do and been told by somebody who isn't a Christian? You're not supposed to do that. You're a Christian. They know what we're supposed to be doing. I just want to encourage you. We've got a choice to make. You can either be in the category of people that had a casual faith. Nothing's going to change in your life. It's going to be no more power, no more hope, no more joy, no more peace than if you went to any kind of self-help group or read any kind of pop psychology books. But the truth of God, that he has a destiny for your life, a meaning for your life that is over and above your simple existence on this planet, which is, the Bible says, is just like a blade of grass. It's gone like that. He says he's got a plan for your life, a plan to give you a hope and a future, a plan to prosper you and not to harm you. And that plan, how that looks, is just amazing. I really hope that you'll be praying for this chap. I've forgotten his name again, Michael. I really pray that you're going to pray for Michael this week. Pray for each other. Pray for yourselves. Decide as we take communion. This isn't a message that it isn't. Forgive me if it's come across as a message for you to try harder. Because that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying turn over your choices to God. And we get a choice now as we come around the table. As we remember the vehicle by which we can have a fresh beginning and a new start. The vehicle by which we can take all of our mistakes, all of the things that we've done wrong, all of the times we haven't done what we're supposed to do, all of the times we've let each other down or let ourselves down or let God down, and we can hand them over to him at the foot of the cross. Because he knew that we wouldn't be able to make it on our own. He knew that we needed the blood of Jesus, that we needed that sacrifice. And as we come around the table today, we've got that choice. Am I going to be committed or am I going to be casual? And if you've ever chosen to be casual, if you're sitting there thinking I need to step up, now is the time to just come before God and say, I'm sorry, Lord. I'm going to hand that over to you. And today's going to be different. Today I'm going to hand you the steering wheel again. And I'm going to try again. We're going to have a new walk. And I promise you that's when you'll see the power of God. That's when you'll see big changes. Any Christian that's on fire for God sitting in this room will agree and tell you the same thing. That we have an opportunity not to be casual, but to be committed and to see God move. Let's just pray for each other for that to happen.